And so she's been running around trying to get people to do children's church. She created this little coup, and they did children's church today. So well, listen, let's be praying for Ukraine and the people of Ukraine. I hope that you're doing that. And they're going through a lot of trials. I've been reading about pastors and churches and different groups there in the Ukraine and the difficulties that they're facing. So please keep them in your prayer. This is a time for them to live bold for Christ, amen? And to live with kingdom purpose, even through the difficulties of life. That's what we've been learning all along. We're in this series called Bold, Living with Kingdom Purpose. And last week we talked about faith. And here's the deal, you can live and you can have faith, or you can be in control. You can apply faith and have faith in God, or you can be the one that's in control. And it's going to be up to you, right? And my suggestion is for us to live by faith, because you can't do both. You can't have control and faith. And I think we all wrestle with that, and so I'm not pointing any fingers, okay? Because I myself wrestle with this from time to time. I want to live by faith. But there's these things that pull me in different directions, and they want to lead me down different paths than God has for me. But look, when He's in control and we've taken our hands off of the wheel and we're letting Him kind of steer and guide us as only He can do, right? Life is so much better, and He leads us to the life that we've always longed to have. We just don't know how to get there. And I'll tell you what, the picture you have for your future, it doesn't even compare to the picture that God has for your future. And the ways that God, the plans that God has for you, your ways are limited, probably too shallow. God has something greater and broader for the days ahead. And so when you let go and you just come to Him in faith and release this life to Him in faith, it's called dying to self, right? Where we lay down our lives and we are crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me in this life that I now live. I live by faith in God. And what I do is I trust Him, right? And I put my trust in Him. Well, today we're going to talk about turning our faith into action. And it's where our faith sort of translates and moves into action. And I think a lot of people will tell you they have faith. If I take a microphone out on the streets, go into the cities, go into the neighborhoods, and I talk to people about faith, I'll probably hear a lot of people share with me that they have faith. So a lot of people will tell us that they believe and they have faith. But talk is cheap, right? And you know, I can tell you that I am an excellent ballet dancer, all right? But when I put, why do you laugh? But if I put my unitard on, right, and I got up in front of you, not only would you be mortified, but you would quickly see that I am not a ballet dancer, right? But I can tell you that all I want, because talk is cheap. And I can say it all I want. And as a matter of fact, if I say it long enough, I may actually start believing it myself. And then when the rubber meets the road and I'm standing in front of people, they're going to quickly find that I'm not a ballet dancer. You know, I know a lot of people who claim to have faith in Christ, and their actions speak differently, okay? How they treat people, their attitudes, their behaviors, the words that they speak, the things that they do, just how they operate in life. It just becomes evident that they're living by their feelings, not by their faith, right? And here's the good news. True faith will transform your feelings. True faith will put trust in God, and God will lead you to where he wants to lead you, and that's good news, amen? And so when it comes to the Christian life, what does it mean to turn your faith into action? What kind of action, right? Well, is action just about doing a bunch of stuff? I mean, doing things is good, right? And doing things for God is good. And yes, action definitely includes doing things. But how many of you know that you can be involved in doing a lot of Christian things, maybe even church things, and still never really engage your faith? And there's a lot of people that are doing that. They're engaged in a lot of activity, and they're doing things, and we see that. But here's the thing, it's really not primarily about doing. And so when we talk about action, I don't want you to get into your mind that it's about doing a bunch of Christian stuff, right? That comes, it's a part of it, but that's not primarily what it is. It's more about being than doing, okay? It's more about being than doing. Being the man of God, that God has called you out of darkness into his light to be, amen? Being the woman of God that God has called you out of this world to be. It's about being the one that God has called you to be. And it's not about jumping into doing a bunch of things as much as it's about understanding and allowing God to change you and transform you into being more like his son. And here's the problem. It's easier to do than to be, isn't it? And it's easier to be out there just doing a lot of things. And this is where your confidence in God is changing the way that you live and the way that you act. That's the important thing. And it's not about doing, because listen, doing can make you feel like you're being really productive. And it can be really shallow, y'all, because you could have the wrong motives and all the things that you do, right? And so what God wants to do is he wants to make you like his son. And he wants to grow you up in the truth so that you can honestly do things for his glory and for his purposes. And that's when you become effective and fruitful in this faith. And I'll assure you, if you focus more on doing than being, your faith is going to suffer. It's going to be very weak. And imagine living in the Ukraine, and you've just done a bunch of things, and you haven't really become more and more like Jesus. And now you're faced with those struggles and those tensions, and everything's getting ripped out of your hands. Your children are getting ripped out of your hands. You're being taken from your home. You're isolated. You're alone. And I'll assure you, if you're in that kind of situation and all you've been doing is a bunch of doing stuff, and you're not being the man of God and the woman of God, and you're not learning to be instead of just to do, you're in trouble. And so I want you to look at it this way, and this is just kind of my own way of just sort of translating this. Your attention should be 70% being and about 30% doing. And you don't want to get this out of whack, all right? So when we talk about action, yes, it involves doing things, okay? But your focus and your arrow needs to be pointed at being. Being what? Being like Christ. Being more and more like him. Being the man or the woman that God has called you to be. And so think of it that way, 70% about being and 30% is about doing. And this is how we become effective and fruitful in ministry and in life and in all the things that you do. Now, let me say this. For years, I had no idea how to grow as a Christian when I came into this faith. I share this a lot. It took me about 6 years of just being this lame, sort of disconnected person of faith. I wanted to know things, but what happened was people started to invite me to do things, and I was around other believers, and when I was doing things with those other believers, it was the influences of God's people that began to make me want to be more and more like Him. Because of the love that I experienced with them. And so I don't want to completely throw away and cast away doing, because sometimes doing will trigger things. But here's what I would say. Point your arrow at being, okay? Even in the doing, all right? And so when you step into doing something, you're always asking, why am I doing this? Is it effective? Is it fruitful in growing me to becoming more and more like Christ? Does that make sense? And so we're in 2 Peter today. And you know, we were talking about Ukraine. You know, these people that Peter is writing to, this is his second letter to them. They are dispersed. The Roman Emperor Nero had he put a lot of blame on these Christians. The city was burned down. Some of them think Nero himself burned the city down. But what he did is the Christians were the scapegoats, and so he pointed all the blame at them. There was a lot of persecution, and so the people had scattered out all across the ancient world because they had to get out of the city. They had to leave their family and friends because of the intense persecution. And so Peter's encouraging them and trying to build them up. He has a lot to say about this living hope. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 3. And here's what Peter tells them. He says, His divine power, this is speaking of God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And so when you see this word, this term divine power, that's the power only found in God. It was His divine power that created our world. It was His divine power that raised Jesus from the dead, right? And that same power has granted to us all things, he tells these people, that pertain to life and godliness. And so here's what we learn. Action is about life and godliness. Through God's power, through your relationship with Christ, you have all that you need for life and godliness. That's good news, right? So what is godliness? It's your aim. It's your aim to be more and more like Christ, to be more and more like Him. This is kingdom living. This is living bold with kingdom purpose. Kingdom living is about godliness. Now, I know that probably freaks some of you out, because you're probably thinking, because godliness really is holiness. And actually in chapter 1, or in 1 Peter, Peter mentions this, that God says, be holy, for I am holy. And that sort of freaks us out, doesn't it? Because we're like, only God is holy, but look, this is our aim. What he's saying is, be perfect. Can any of you be perfect? I mean, men besides your wives, I know. But can any of us be perfect? No, but it's our aim. We make it our aim to be holy, to be like Christ, who is the perfect one, right? And so our arrow is pointed to Him. We want to be more intimately acquainted with Him so we can become more like Him. Because it's more about being than doing. Because the doing comes through the being. So again, God says, be holy, for I am holy. And imagine all the physical needs that these Christians had. And they were in exile. They ran out of the city. The emperor, Nero, was after them. Things were really bad, and they probably didn't want to talk about faith and godliness. They wanted to talk about homes and food, right? And getting to a place of refuge. They needed work. They had nothing. But here's the deal. Peter knows that. He already knows that. And he's been in their position before, and he has been without, he has been persecuted, he has been beaten, he has been thrown in jail. He knows just where they're at in the midst of their persecution. They need to live for kingdom purpose, and Peter knows that this is where he needs to take them. He doesn't need to take them to practical steps to better eating, right? And how to build a new house. He doesn't need to get into all that. What he needs to get into is something that will sustain them, that will give them a living hope, that will carry them through their darkest days and their brightest hours, that will take them and it will give them life, whether they're on the mountaintop or in the valley or in the pit. And Peter knows this. And so even though they may not want to talk about it, he's going to do it anyway, because he wants to teach them how to live with kingdom purpose, to get their eyes on the right thing. Because it's their greatest way to victory. It's the most effective way. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Peter's teaching them that. First things first. Be before you do, right? First things first. Kingdom, and then all these things come. First things first. And so he mentions God's divine power. And look at verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. He's reminding them, you have been given the promises of God. So what are the promises of God? Well, there's a lot. There's a lot, but Peter mentions a lot of them. He mentions some of them in Acts chapter 2 and also in 1 Peter. Some of the promises of God: you have salvation. You have been given the Holy Spirit. You have living hope. You have eternal life. You have the hope of glory. That he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Our faith and confidence is rooted in these promises. And look, the world can promise a lot of things, but those promises come up empty. But Peter knows that the promises of God are true and sure. Amen? And so he reminds them, you are no longer stuck in the corruption and sin of the world. That was once your old life, right? You are in this world, but you are not of this world. You are partakers of the divine nature. I love that term. What does this mean? It means you are kingdom citizens now. You are partakers of divine nature. Kingdom citizens. You operate differently than the world does. You live by faith, not by sight. That's how the rest of the world lives, is by sight. But not you. You live by faith. You're a kingdom person. And you live for kingdom purpose. And the troubles of this world are, like Paul says, light momentary afflictions. Because what they're doing is they prepare you for a greater weight of glory. Greater things. Look what he says in verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. So he says, for this reason, and that means... So you have all that you need for life and godliness, right? You are partakers of the divine nature of God. You're kingdom citizens. You have these great promises. This is what he's told us. And he says, and for this very reason, I want you to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And he's about to go down a whole list of qualities. And so I think it's really interesting. You know, this word supplement means to add to. And so your version might say add to your faith. You're to make every effort to add to your faith. Listen, your faith is in Christ is the foundation. Everything that you do hinges on operating by faith. You're trusting him. But faith, it just can't sit there, all right? This is a little bit like what we were talking about last week. There's two kinds of faith. There's saving faith, right? That's the starting line of salvation. You're putting your faith in Jesus and as Lord and Savior. And then there's sustaining faith. This is the life of faith, right? But your faith, it can't just sit there and you just rely on it because it just kind of sits there. It has to be activated. And faith requires that we turn faith into action and it moves, right? There's movement. There's adding to it. And so this is what Peter's saying. He's saying you are to add to your faith. This is action right here, y'all. For this reason, make every effort to supplement, to add to your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You have to make every effort to add to your faith. Now, one of the things that we teach a lot here is you don't do anything in your own strength, right? But we live by God's power. But look, it takes your cooperation, too. And so it involves your cooperation, okay, along with God's power, his divine power. And so if your faith just sits there, you're not cooperating. That's what that means. If you will cooperate, he will show you great things. If you'll just cooperate. And so what is he, let's go through some of these qualities that he mentions here. He lists these actions, these qualities to be added. He says virtue. This is righteousness. This is moral strength. We talked a little bit about this when we were talking about conviction. Conviction is where God instills kingdom values and beliefs and where you make a stand. You make up your mind that you're going to take a stand on those values and beliefs. Well, virtue is righteousness. It's moral strength. It's interesting. The actual word means manliness, okay? There you go. So we live, and that's one of the qualities, he says, to take your faith. Don't let it just sit there, but add to your faith virtue. Don't let your faith just sit there. Add to it virtue. And so this is something that needs to become important to us, something that we need to drill down on. Am I living righteously before God? Am I taking seriously the standards that he has put before me? The things that are important to him, the values and the virtues. Virtues means excellencies, right? And so So virtue is the first one. Then he mentions knowledge. You know, the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. It means not just knowing about God, but knowing God. So when we talk about knowledge, it's not just about gaining information and knowledge about God, but it's about knowing God. Is that you? Are you learning more about God in order to get to know him? Are you growing in knowledge? The next is self-control. I struggled with this one a lot, coming out of a very rebellious lifestyle. I'm a The older I get, the less rebellious I am, okay? The more routine I get. But I came out of a past where I had struggles with self-control. And so now God is framing, reframing and transforming my life and helping to become a man of better self-control. This is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's one of the fruits that if the Spirit of God is living in you, He is leading you to self-control. It's one of the fruits. The next one he says that we're supposed to add to our faith is steadfastness. That means unwavering, immovable walk with God. We're not turning to the right or to the left. We are unwavering. We are steadfast in our faith. Godliness is something we're to be adding to our faith. Look, he says, look, His divine power has given us all that we need for life and godliness. Why is godliness so important? Because look, that is your role here, is to become more and more like Christ. That's kingdom living. That's bold living for Jesus. The next one is brotherly affection. That's that word phileo in Scripture. It's one of there's a few different types of love, and one of the types of love is phileo love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so so he says brotherly affection. He's referring to, look, your love for other believers. And he's saying this is important. As you're growing in your faith, you must be growing in your love for other believers. Our hearts should break for those Christians in Ukraine. Why? Because we have a love for God's people. We have a love for other believers. Yes, do we love all people? Absolutely. But we have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then finally, he says love, which is agape love. And so he uses the two types of love here, the phileo, brotherly love. And then he says another thing that we add to our faith is love. This is agape love, sacrificial service, giving our lives away and serving others. Sacrificially loving them. And these actions and these qualities, they grow you and they move you to be who God has called you to be. Because it's not just about doing, but it's about being, primarily about being. That's action. He continues in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you catch that? If these qualities, if these actions, if these things that you're adding to your faith, if they are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. How many of you want to be effective and fruitful in your walk with Christ? I hope all of you do. So the faith is not just sitting there. We're adding these qualities. We're adding these actions. And when we do that, these things begin to increase our faith. They begin to expand us, and they keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful, because this is why, y'all, right? When we start to develop self-control and God's kind of love, and we start to experience His virtue and the knowledge of God and knowing Him, and as those things are being added to our faith, we are growing, and we will start to look at things that are unfruitful, and we'll say, no, that's unfruitful, I'm not doing it. No, that's ineffective, I'm not doing it. And we'll start to do more effective, fruitful things with our lives as we grow. And this is action. This is what Peter is telling them. He's not telling them how to build a new house. He's not telling them how to go and find food. He's telling them, look, get back to your roots and get back to building and adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and brotherly love, because these things are the things that are going to sustain you. Amen? Look what he says in verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If you are a believer and you are not making an effort to add to your faith these qualities, you are blind. I've been there. If you are there, just be honest with yourself. And look, there are greater days ahead for you, right? But look, it's time to put your old ways behind you. I've shared with you what God's word says here, and he tells you that you are to add to your faith these qualities, and if you do, you will be effective and fruitful. But if you don't do these things, if you lack these qualities, if you lack them, he says in verse 9, you are nearsighted and blind. You are a blind believer. In other words, your faith is lying dormant and you're operating in blindness. Is that effective? Is that fruitful? And so this is how he's encouraging him. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. See, these people were devastated, isolated, alone. And he says, look, get back to these things, add to your faith these qualities, and you will never fall. Verse 11, and for in this way they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gets back to the kingdom, gets back to talking about the kingdom. The divine nature that he talks about is living with kingdom purpose. You are a kingdom citizen. Look, this is one of the greatest problems plaguing the Christian church, y'all. Churches all over, Christians all over are involved in a lot of busy work, doing lots of things. But the most fruitful thing to do is to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, receiving from him, becoming more and more like him, so our works and the things that we do are more effective and fruitful. Do you want that for your life? Because that's bold living for kingdom purpose. And so I want to go back and look, if I were to say, what is the prayer for today? The prayer is, Lord, help me be like you so I can do the things that are effective and fruitful for your kingdom purpose. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us translate this faith into action, and that we will be the people that you've called us to be so we can do things that are more effective and fruitful. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.